Today is message number 9 in our series from the book of Job, a series that we have entitled Disappointment with God, a title that I borrowed actually from a book by Philip Yancey entitled Disappointment with God. It is a book about Job. These messages did not come from the book. This is the 9th, like I said, 9th message. How many of you would say, wow, 9 messages already? Or how many of you would say, oh boy, number 9, that means there's probably number 10 coming. The book of Job is so great because it really hits us right where we live. It's a book that speaks about the trials and the tribulations of one man, and we can identify with him. And one of the things that we find about Job is he's not afraid to ask why. And we're going to talk about that a bit today in Job chapter 10. So open your Bible, if you would please, to Job chapter 10. Why is such a simple word. That's something that you started asking, whether you remembered or not, when you were just a little bitty one. And children use that word in order to learn things about the world around them. You know, why does this happen? Why does that happen? When they reach teenagehood, and they start asking why, it's often for the purpose of causing controversy and arguments, you know. Why? Their whys become wise. You know what I'm saying? Like Mark Twain said, children are great until they reach their teen years, and then you need to put them in a barrel and feed them through the knot hole. And then when they hit 16, you plug up the knot hole. Hey, Mark Twain said it. I didn't. Okay? And then when we get toward our middle years, we often ask why, because there's second guessing and regrets that perhaps we have things that have happened in life. And then as we advance further in years, we might ask why. And it is often in regard to failures in our bodies, and we don't understand why things are breaking down the way that they are. And I don't know about you this morning, but I'm really looking forward to the day when all of my whys are going to be answered. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying I want to rush anything either. Okay, because even though we may look forward to heaven, it is not ours to try to rush the process. And frankly, if I can just editorialize here for a minute, I don't want to rush it at all. I'm having such a blessing and good time ministering with this congregation, with you guys. You make things a blessing. I've got a great wife over here, and we'll be celebrating our anniversary on the 10th of October, which means that there are 11 shopping days left until our anniversary. Just keep that in mind. But loving life, but even though I'm loving life, and I'm hoping you are too, we look forward to the day when our whys will be answered, and all the suffering will be over, and all the body pains and all that kind of stuff will be done. Everybody struggles with whys, and here in Job chapter 10, Job asks the question. He asks why. I know that you're very familiar with the story of Job by now. You're all aware of what happened to him, so I'm not going to go over that whole thing again this morning. Just remember what he went through. And here he is in the greatest trials of his life, and he is suffering under the counsel of 3 quote-unquote friends, okay? And he asks why. The basic thinking of that time was that if you obeyed God, good things would happen to you, and if you disobeyed God, what? Bad things would happen to you. So you do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. That was kind of the belief system of that time. That same thinking carries over today to some extent. We tend to think that way too. We tend to really like to apply that principle of what you sow, you reap. You know, even misapplying it in some cases, but we're not going to get into that this morning. But as you read through the book of Job, you observe changes in his thinking. Early on in the book of Job, he's thinking one way, but by the time we get through here to chapter 10, his thinking has begun to change. Read with me the first 7 verses. I'm reading this morning from the Holman Contemporary Standard, which is very close to the NIV. Job says, I am disgusted with my life. I will express my complaint and speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not declare me guilty. Let me know why you prosecute me. Is it good for you to oppress, to reject the work of your hands and favor the plans of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as a human sees? Are your days like those of a human, or your years like those of a man, that you look for my wrongdoing and search for my sin, even though you know that I am not wicked, and that there is no one who can deliver from your hands?" This is a telling portion of Scripture, especially verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. It says in one translation, "Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands when you smile on the schemes of the wicked?" Penetrating question, deep question, one that I think would make us very uncomfortable to ask, because you and I would look at that and say, "How dare you say something like that?" I mean, if we question God that way, is he going to send a lightning bolt through the ceiling and strike us where we are? Well, he's reached the point where he feels like he's being unjustly treated. Think about that. Here is a devout man, a man who was so careful about his faith life that he even cared about the faith life of his children and offered sacrifices for them on a daily basis, just in case they had sinned. Just in case. They may have, they may not have, but he offered sacrifices just in case they'd sinned. He was so careful about his relationship with the Lord that he wanted that to spill over to his children. And he's wondering why it is that God would allow terrible things to happen to him. Now remember what I said. There's been a change in his thinking. Okay? And if you want to know what I'm talking about, go back to Job chapter 1. Keep your finger here in chapter 10. Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. He has just suffered these calamities, and he says this, starting at verse 20, and this is Job's initial response, point number one to the message. Job's initial response starts at verse 20, chapter 1, and he says, "Then Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshipped, saying, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of the Lord.' Throughout all this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything." So here it is. In the beginning, after these trials have come, his attitude is what? Everybody say worship. He worshiped the Lord at the time of his calamity. He worshiped. What does it mean to worship? Well, I looked it up. Okay, I went to my Webster's, unabridged. And the definition is, to regard with extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. Okay? So, it says here in Job chapter 1 that all of these things happened to him, and Job's initial response was to do what? Go to God with regard, with extravagant respect, honor, and devotion. That was his initial response. This is what Job did. And I want to suggest to you that at that moment when Job said those words, Satan was sensing his total defeat. You know what I'm saying? It was Satan's job to try to sift Job and to try to break him down and refuse God. Job's response was, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return." Okay? "Even so, praise the Lord." That's my paraphrase. "I will worship God no matter what. Even in all this, I'm going to worship God." And as he said those things, Satan could not have been more displeased. Because he went to God and said, "If you strip Job of everything that he has, he will curse you. He will not worship you. He won't love you anymore. Matter of fact, take away all that he has, and he is going to run from you like, you know, I don't know, a cat from a squirt gun." I can't think of anything better to say right now. Not that I squirt water at my cats. Can you identify with Job at this point? Have you ever been at a place in your life where something dreadful has happened, and your response is, "Even so, Lord, I love you and I praise you"? Was that easy to do? It's not easy to do that. So way back here in Job chapter 1, as Job is saying these things, you've got to give him props. You've got to give him credit. He has just lost everything. All of his children, most of his servants, his animals, his livestock, all the things that you would measure his wealth by have been wiped away. Either through marauding bands that came through or by windstorms and tornadoes. They had come and taken away everything pretty much that he had except for a couple servants. How many of you can identify with Job at this point? You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about wounded yet worshiping. Have you ever been wounded yet you worshiped? Oh, some of you are saying, well, of course. That would be the correct thing to say, because here I am surrounded by 50 other Christians, and I'm going to make very sure that I'm saying the right thing, because I don't want to be embarrassed in front of all these peers of mine. But truthfully speaking, worshiping while wounded is not easy. Correct? But yet, there have been times I'm sure that you've done that. Lord, this is dreadful, but I want you to know that I love you anyway, because I know that you care for me. You know what that's called? It's called being wounded, yet worshiping. You can do that. Job did it. But what happens? What happens when the trial, this horrible thing that you're facing, goes on longer than you expected it to? Is it easy to be wounded yet worship when the trial, the problem is going on, grinding and grinding and grinding you down longer than we thought it should? I find that this is especially troubling when a trial happens and I respond biblically. Because, you see, if I respond the right way, in my mind, what should happen? Okay, Jay, you did good. Test is over. Wouldn't that make sense? Wouldn't that be nice? After all, God, I responded the way you wanted me to. Now, let's move on. Wouldn't that be nice? Sure. How many of you think that God's doing that? Is it time to move on when the trial's over? Or when we hope it's over? Or what happens if it keeps going? Then it becomes harder and harder to stand firm. It becomes harder and harder to have hope and to continue worshiping Him when the trial goes on longer than we think it should. And as the trial grinds on, it also becomes more difficult to live without whys. Okay, Lord, this happened. I responded the way your word wants me to here. Why is this still continuing? Why is it going on? What are you trying to do here? The longer a trial drags on, the more intense our desire grows for an explanation. And that's what's beginning to happen here in Job chapter 10 as Job begins to question God. God, does it give you pleasure somehow to punish me for something that I did not do? God, does it give you pleasure somehow to punish the righteous and smile on the wicked? That's basically what Job is saying here. That sounds almost irreverent, doesn't it? He says it, verse 3, is it good for you to oppress the work of your hands and favor the plans of the wicked? The longer a trial drags on, the more intense our desire grows for an explanation. You know what I'm saying? You understand this? Okay. If you're writing the script of a model response to any trial, you should probably write it in accordance with Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Right? Even so, Lord, I'm going to worship you and I'm going to love you anyway. What we find here in Job chapter 10 is not what I would consider to be the model response for somebody who's worshiping yet wounded. Matter of fact, he's reached a place where he desperately feels he needs to know why. Look at the first, just in all of verse 2. I will say to God, do not declare me guilty. Let me know why. Why? Why is this going on? Remember a couple messages ago in this Job series, and I gave you the idea of the theory that sometimes when we go to God and ask Him for understanding or ask Him some whys, and He doesn't answer us, it's because we already know what we need to know in order to get through it. Remember that? Okay. Well, here's another duct tape moment for you, as if you hadn't had enough already for this Job series. And this is point number two. Buckle your seatbelts. Point number two is sometimes God does not give us answers because it is critical, even imperative, that we do not know the answer. Sometimes God doesn't answer because we already know what we need to know, but other times He does not answer because it's imperative that we don't know. Let that sink in for a minute. Sometimes God doesn't answer because He doesn't want us to know, because it would damage us to know. Sometimes He doesn't want to know because He knows that we shouldn't know yet what's going on. Does that blow your mind? Does that sound wrong to you? Does that sound wrong to you? Well, then do me a favor. Go to God and tell Him He needs to apologize to Job. Lord, that idea offends me. Therefore, apologize to me and all the other people that you haven't explained yourself to when they demanded it. See how that works. It was critical for Job not to understand why he was going through what he was going through. You hear me? Does that blow your mind? Anybody need that duct tape? Here's the thing. You know, we can have chicken soup for the soul, or we can have duct tape for the brain. Okay? And there are times I might need chicken soup, but Job is duct tape. And when my heart is aching over something, if there's a trial going on, which would you rather have? Would you rather have chicken soup or duct tape? Well, we prefer chicken soup. It tastes a lot better, right? What happens, folks, when chicken soup won't do it? And what we really need is something to help us understand more, or to keep our brains from blowing out of our ears. Here's one of those things. There are times when we are going to be going through things, and we're going to ask God why. And His answer is going to be, I'm not going to tell you, because knowing the answer will damage you. That is not an amen moment, is it? That's kind of an ouch moment. That's a moment that makes us say, man, this God, I don't really understand all there is to know about Him. Well, chances are, folks, if you do understand all there is to know about Him, you're arguing with Him for His job. You know what I'm saying? Nobody can understand all there is to understand about God. He's just too big. And so here we have one of those instances. And if you don't believe me, if you don't think that this is the case, that God didn't want Job to understand yet because it was critical that he didn't understand, then answer me this question. What would have happened to Job at this point if he had understood that the trials he was going through was not because of something he did wrong, but because of a transaction that had taken place between God and Satan, where God put Job up to the test? Think about that. What would have happened to Job if God had said, okay, the reason why you're going through this is because Satan has asked for permission to sift you, and I gave him permission to torture you and take away all that you have. Does that sound nice? But that's what happened. What would have happened to Job if he had understood that at that moment? I don't know about him, but if it was me, it would have destroyed me. And so God said, you're not going to understand all there is to understand about this yet. Now, thank God I've read the rest of the book of Job, and there's some good answers coming. But imagine what would have happened to Job at that point in time. What would have happened if he knew that God was allowing this for the purpose of answering and silencing Satan? He was allowing Job to suffer for the purpose of bringing Satan's accusations to naught. That would be kind of hard for me to deal with. And that was the whole premise, though, behind Satan's argument, was it not? God, you want to hold up Job? Well, the only reason why he worships you is because you paid him off. That's what he says. Does he worship you for nothing? Well, of course not. Look at all the things you've given him. If you take that stuff away, he'll curse you. And so Satan accuses Job and says, if he take away all he has, he won't worship you. And so what does God do? He says, go ahead then. How important was it that Job didn't understand that that's what happened? Oh, good grief. Very important. Very important. That's kind of like saying that the Nile's a pretty little river over in North Africa. I mean, it's like, holy mackerel. On the other hand, here's Satan saying, Job will worship you no more. But here's God, on the other hand, saying what? Oh, yes, he will. And I'm going to make you this deal. You can touch him, but you can't touch his soul. You can't kill him. Take all that he has, and when that didn't work, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. A transaction took place in heaven that Job could not see. He knows that God allowed it to happen. He says so. He knows that God has allowed this, but he doesn't understand why. It's so important for us to comprehend this. I know this sounds horrible, but you didn't hear my wife up here when I said that about God allowing Satan to torture Job. She says, that doesn't sound nice. Well, it wasn't. Was it? No, it was not. And it's really important for us to understand this. Okay? When God allowed Satan to touch Job the way that he did, why did he do this? Well, we've read the book. And what does the book tell us? It tells us that he allowed Satan to touch Job and to put him through these trials for the purpose of silencing Satan. You understand? Job says what? I'll bet you he'll curse you if you let me take away everything he's got. And God says, okay, but you can't kill him. He took away everything Job had. And what was the result? Did Job walk away from God and say, I will serve you no longer? No, he said, yea, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Heavy duty faith. We have a witness to declare. And when we are being tried, we have a witness to declare. Everybody listen to me? Okay, all of you that are kind of like nodding off, wake up for a second. This is the aha moment in the message. We have a witness to declare before the world. And that witness is that God is. That he is good, he is worthy of worship, and he gave us a son named Jesus Christ to deliver us from our sins. That is our witness to the world, amen? All God's people said amen at the right time. Thank you, Jesus. But, would it blow your mind to know that you not only have a witness before the seen world, you have a witness before the unseen world? What? What? We have a witness not just before the seen world, but before the unseen world, and it is so much bigger than we can imagine. But we have to understand this. When God offered Job up and said, Have you considered my servant Job? Remember, like the jewelry store owner? The jewelry thief comes in, the owner knows that the person is a jewelry thief, and the jewelry thief says, hey, I'm just looking around. And the jewelry store owner says, okay, well, have you considered my servant Job over here? My biggest, brightest, most beautiful diamond. He offers Job up. What was the purpose? Was it the purpose of being Job being a witness before people? Or was it for the purpose of Job being a witness before Satan and the unseen world? Duct tape moment number 147. Here it comes. The duct tape moment is this, that your witness is not just important before the people you can see. It's important before the spiritual beings you can't see. What does that mean? What could that possibly mean? What did I just say? It means that your witness and your steadfastness as a believer is not merely a witness before mankind, but it echoes in the unseen world. Amen. What would Job have done? What would he have thought if he understood the entire realm of ramifications behind the test he was going through? I think it would have completely nullified the whole test, and Satan could have completely and justifiably continued with his accusations. What did I just say? If Job had known the spiritual ramifications behind the test he was going through, it would have nullified the test, and Satan could have continued in his accusations. So it was imperative that Job didn't understand it because of his witness before man and spirits, that is, angels, the whole spiritual realm, Satan included. So here's the point I'm trying to get to. Do you realize that sometimes it's important, I mean, in fact, essential, that you don't know why? Sometimes it's important that we don't have an explanation for the things that are going on. Okay? Are you guys okay with that? Okay, I hope you're okay with that. When we scream out the whys of life and we do not receive an answer, it just may be because we can't take the answer. Or it's because it's essential that we don't know the answer. Because there's things going on that we just can't see. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, yeah, well, that was way back then. How many thousands of years ago was this whole Job thing? Can't be the same today, can it? I mean, Job's gone on to his reward now. We're still here. It's our time. We're the ones who are now being called to answer Job's blasphemous accusations. You hear that? We are the ones who are now being called to answer Satan's blasphemous accusations. Why would he be called the accuser of the brethren if he is no longer accusing the brethren? And that includes the sisters. And that's not a real word, but you know what I'm saying? That includes the brothers and the sisters. He still goes back and forth over the face of the earth seeking whom he may devour, and that means you. Yes? Well, I know you're not preaching me, Brother Jay, because I just have never been tried in my life. And I've never endured a trial. But I'm glad to know this in case it ever happens. Oh, boy. That means you're in a serious case of denial. Is it enough for you to know that when these things happen, God's in control, even if you don't understand why? Is it enough for you to know, hey, no matter what happens, God is in control? Is it enough for you to know that when you are being sifted? Well, that was an okay moment and an amen moment a moment ago, but we don't want to think we're ever going to be sifted. But there's an old saying that a friend of mine named George Hample told me. George Hample was the number two guy in Philadelphia for the Ben Franklin thing. Remember Ben Franklin in Philadelphia? The guy that used to be Ben Franklin was a guy named Ralph. But he got dreadfully heavy and his knees started to fail and he started having kidney trouble, and so they needed to call in somebody to be Ben Franklin when Ralph couldn't be. George was the guy, George Hample. George attended my church in Northeast Philadelphia. And I was grumbling about something, being a big wuss about something, being a wimp about something. And he looked at me and he says, "Don't you know that the devil's not chasing you? Chances are you're not carrying the ball." That's a football thing, in case you're kind of wondering. Those of you that are athletically challenged. If the devil's not chasing you, chances are you're not carrying the ball. Have you ever been chased by Satan? Are you being chased by him now? How many of you are here this morning and you'd say right now, "Pastor Jay, I'm going through such a sore trial, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. How am I going to get through this? I don't know. I've been asking God why I'm going through this and he hasn't answered me yet." Maybe it's important that you not get the answer. Maybe the answer is going to come. in God's time. So this morning, as I close, I want to ask you the question, is it enough for you to understand that God's in control, even when you demand answers, the answers aren't coming? Is it enough for you to say, God's in control? Is it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wisdom, because you are an all-wise and all-knowing God. You know what we can take, you know what we can't take. Father, you know what we can stand and you know what we can't stand. Father, you know the limits that we have, not just in our understanding, but in our abilities to cope with things. And so, Lord, we just admit that there are times that we ask why, and we haven't received answers, and Lord, we have become angry perhaps, or perhaps bitter. But Lord, we just today admit the fact that you are in control, that all things work together for good for those who are the called according to your purpose. Father, we admit that the heavens declare your glory, and your glory is forever and ever, while we are so temporary. But Lord, we reach out to you right now because of our lack of understanding, and we don't understand. We don't know why we're going through these serious trials, and perhaps it's best that we don't know why. Yet, Lord, we need to know that you're in control. Lord, help us to be at peace knowing that you are in control. Father, help us to be at peace knowing that there will be answers forthcoming, maybe not in our time, but Lord, always in your time, because your timing is always perfect. Your wisdom is all-encompassing. Now I just want to pray for you. Please, everybody, keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Is there anybody here that would say, I'm going through something right now and it is so hard, I don't understand why. I don't understand why these trials are happening, but I'm willing to admit that God is in control, but I could really use somebody to pray for me, so please pray for me. Is that you? If so, just raise your hand so I can pray for you, so I know who you are. My goodness. Yes, you can lower your hands. So many hands are going up here, ladies and gents, that I can't count them all. You're not alone. Would there be anybody else that would say, okay, I was afraid to do it the first time, I'll raise my hand this time? Yes, I see that. God bless you. Yes, 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 yes. Anybody else? Father, as we see the hands that have gone up, we can certainly admit that we never understand or know exactly what somebody else is going through. But Father, we thank you that there is one who comes alongside of us and who lifts us up and carries us in those times. And we thank you, Father, for your presence in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your strength. And Lord, we're not going to stand here this morning and pray, Lord, make me stronger. We're going to pray, Lord, give me more Jesus to be strong in me and through me. Father, you saw the hands that went up, and these are people that are hurting and need your help. God, just touch them and help them, we pray. Lord, minister to their need no matter what it might be, whether it's personal, whether it's emotional, mental, spiritual, financial, job-related, health-related, family-related. Lord, you know the needs of every heart in this place. Lord, just touch every one of those hands because they're connected to a heart that's hurting. Lord, we need your healing. We need your help. God, remind us again and again that you are the one who's in control. Lord, touch every one of those hands. Touch every one of those minds and those hearts. Reassure them and help them to know of your loving kindness that surrounds them. Even in these sore trials, Father, your love is there. There is nothing that can separate us from you. Like your word says, neither height nor depth or anything that this world has to offer can separate us from your love. And so, Lord, we just latch onto that. And then, Lord, we cast all our cares at the feet of our Savior Jesus because we know that He cares for us. And, Lord, we'll thank You for being our burden bearer and our strength giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will find a way for me. He will be my God, pull me closely to His side. The love is shaped for each new day. He will make a and earth will